All right. Well, continuing in the series of messages called Stuff Your Pastor Wants You to Know, these are things that are essentials that I want you to carry forward with you in life. And somebody asked me, is this going to be on the test? And it will be, okay? Some of you are going, they're giving tests at church. I had no idea. No, this is just, it's the things that are going to come up in the tests of life. These things are important to us. Today I want to talk to you about a principle that is absolutely necessary to become all that God has for us to be. And just kind of premise it by telling you that ever since I was a little boy, I remember wanting to see my life grow. I wanted to see things enlarge for me. My parents always told me that I could be significant if I would only listen to God and obey Him. And remember last week I taught you about the importance of taking Jesus home. And one of those things that my parents did when they brought Jesus into our home was they said, Todd, you can be something significant for God if you will always obey Him and always do what He asks and requires of you. So I developed dreams for my life, and I believe these things were going to take me out of the little community where I lived or out in the country where I lived into greater things as I grew older. I wanted to obtain a good education. I wanted to expand and use my talents. I knew that God had some things He put in me, and I wanted to use them for His glory. I was looking forward to seeing the gifts of the Holy Spirit work in me and through me to touch and encourage people. I wanted to marry a wonderful, beautiful girl. I wanted to raise a godly family. I wanted to enter, eventually I came to the point of saying, I want to become a pastor. I want to enter into the ministry in that way. And I wanted to impact the world to the furthest corner of the world. I wanted to make an impact and make a difference. And all of those dreams, I believe God has been at work in me toward accomplishing, but they're only realized through the principle that I'm going to share with you today. If you ignore the principle I'm going to share with you today, you will find that you're putting a lid on your dreams. But when you recognize and operate in the principle that I'm sharing today, it releases the lid and allows you to grow beyond your even wildest expectations. Because today I want to share with you and hope you'll embark on a journey to enlarge your life. To enlarge your life, to get out of the box that you may feel you're in, and to enlarge your life into what God has ordained and has promised for you, that the hopes and dreams for your future could be realized through following this principle. And this principle is simply stewardship. Stewardship. Stewardship encompasses every area of our lives. When we think of it, we typically think of money, but money is just a good example of stewardship. We're going to look at how stewardship affects every area of our lives. Stewards are, by definition, managers. It's the same thing. A person who manages something on the behalf of another person. As members of God's household, as members of the kingdom of God, we manage God's possessions, what He owns. We manage those here on earth on His behalf. So the things that are in your life personally, or the things that you, if you were doing what I'm doing, if I'm pastoring church, I'm doing it as a steward for God. If you're teaching a class, if you're leading a Bible study, if you're part of a ministry, those are all stewardship activities. Stewardship means that we manage things understanding that everything is His. In Colossians, the Bible tells us that for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. That means everything. It leaves out nothing. It's all encompassing. All of these things were created by Him for His purposes. You were made by God for His purposes. The things in this world were made by God for His purposes. In Job, God declares that everything under heaven belongs to me. There's nothing that's not out of His purview. Everything belongs to God. So this includes the physical world. It includes the spiritual world. It includes the things that make you who you are. Your person, your gifts, your talents, your abilities, your makeup itself all belongs to God, all for His purposes. From the beginning, God has put His creation, His creative power, and His creative product, what He has made, He has put it into our hands for us to manage. It was His plan from the beginning. It's what He did in the garden. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, we can see the story of the first steward. God says to Adam, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, using all its vast resources in the service of God and man." So God says to Adam, "I'm putting you into this creation that I've made," which was this completely holy, pure creation. We think of the Garden of Eden as being paradise, but the whole world was the Lord's. And He says to Adam, "I am putting you in this place so that you will be in charge. You're going to fill it. You're going to multiply it. You're going to grow, and you're going to subdue it. You're going to be in charge." He says, "All of these resources are for the vast service of God and mankind. God's plan was that Adam would expand His world, and He would do this with integrity, and He would do it with righteousness. And in chapter 2, verse 15, God reiterates this command. He says that God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So it was Adam's job to see this thing thrive, to see it grow. Along with the responsibilities, Adam was to enjoy life in the garden. It was going to be a wonderful place for him. He was to eat from the garden. He was to gain from its productivity. And he was supposed to multiply that garden so that it would expand in its impact. Yet Adam, when he fell, squandered the opportunity for stewardship. It wasn't just the sin, and of course the sin is the main thing, but think of this. He had been given the opportunity to steward God's wonderful creation, and he squandered that. He put his momentary, selfish, sensual desires over the commission that God had given him. Instead of caring for the garden, he was responsible for its failure. Every one of us have a similar commission. God takes us and He says, "This is my creation. You are my creation. And things I'm bringing into your life are my creation. And it's up to you to steward them so that they will grow, that they will multiply, that they will benefit God's purposes, and they will serve mankind." God says that's what stewardship is about. So Jesus tells a parable. We fast forward now to the time of Jesus, and Jesus tells a parable to help us understand stewardship. It's found in Matthew chapter 25. It's also found in Luke. And in Matthew 25, verse 14, Jesus begins this parable by saying this. He says, "The kingdom will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them." Now, you probably know the story. I'll just tell it briefly. That the man he gives units of money to these different managers. He has three different stewards, managers, and according to their ability, he gave them different amounts of money. And these units they called them talents. And these talents were worth actually many hundreds of thousands of dollars. This was a big job. And to one of them, he gave 5 units of money. To another, he gave 2. To another, he gave 1. And then the man went on his journey. And when he came back, he wanted an accounting. He wanted to get the books out and see how these men had done. And in Luke 19:15, we have the accounting. He sent for his servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. Look what his expectation was. It was the same as in Genesis, that it would gain, that it would grow, that it would become something more than it had been before. And so as he looked at them, he found that 2 of them had done a wonderful job. They were great examples of good managers. And of those, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." How many have ever heard that phrase? Well done, good and faithful servant. We look forward to hearing that when we meet the Lord in heaven. Well, he calls them good and faithful here. I looked up the word good. The word good has to do with moral character, something that is pure in heart and in motive. Good means to have qualities within them that could produce something. The Bible uses the word good for ground. Good ground that could produce a crop. A good tree that could produce fruit. And then he calls them also faithful. The word faithful means reliable, trustworthy. that he would know that this servant would be doing the job tomorrow, the next day, the next week, the next year. No matter what it took, that person would be on the job, doing the job the way it was supposed to be done. Now, you'll notice that these two servants who received this commendation, that they were good and faithful, he didn't say to them that they were good and faithful because of the amount that they had earned. He said they were good and faithful because of the character that they had shown. He did not praise their abilities. He didn't say, "Wow, you are a money whiz. What did you do? Did you go to Harvard?" No, he praised their stick-to-itiveness. He praised their character. He praised them that they never quit, that they never let down on the job. And he said, "You are good and faithful." He thought he was looking at their character, not their performance. So the man who was condemned, who had one talent, he said to him, "Hey, open up the books and tell me how you did." That man came and said, "I was afraid of you, so I took the money, I buried it, and then when I heard you came home, I dug it up, and it's a little dirty, but here it is, everything you gave me, you got back." And the man was angry, not because the return was low, but because the man had shown no effort. The man had shown no character. The man had shown no faithfulness in his job. He simply forgot about it and waited for his master to come back, maybe fearful that he would fail, but maybe just not wanting to really do the job. And for that man, what he had was taken away and given to one of the top performers, and then he was fired. Now today, I want us to take this quality, or take this principle that God is showing us in this parable, and help us to find principles that will help us to enlarge our lives. You see, these two stewards or managers in this parable enlarged their lives. They doubled what God had given them, and they received this praise from him of being good and faithful. What are some principles, what are some things that you and I can do to enlarge our lives to become excellent stewards? And to remind you again, what I'm going to share today will largely talk about money, but just because money is a good example. Money is not the only thing that we're stewards of. We're stewards of our time. We're stewards of the gifts that God has given us, the spiritual gifts. We're stewards of the abilities that are in our lives. We're stewards of the relationships that we have with others. When given a responsibility, we're stewards of that responsibility. So stewardship covers so much of our lives. When you go on the job, you're a steward for your boss. When you take on a ministry in the church, you're a steward on behalf of the people who've entrusted that ministry to you, and ultimately a steward for God. Stewardship is in everything that we do. It's in every relationship that we're in. Yet money makes a great example of learning stewardship. I once had a leader tell me that if you don't get money right in your life, you probably won't get anything right in your life. That failure with money, failure to be faithful in money, failure to be faithful to God in money, will result in failure in many other areas. Even moral failures come when we're not understanding how to be faithful with what God has given us monetarily. This is why Jesus spoke on the issue of money more than anything, because he knew what was in the heart of a man, that if we get this right, it affects so many things in our lives. So today I want to share with you three principles to enlarge your life. The first principle is a base principle, and because it's the base, I'm not going to spend too much time, but that principle is tithe. Tithe, which is simply to return to God what is his. To return to God what is his. In Proverbs 3, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Now, the tithe is simply saying that I understand the principle of what we started with today, that the earth is everything, and everything that is the earth and everything that is in it belongs to the Lord. That God owns me. He owns everything that is in my life. He owns everything that's in this world. And that when we receive something, God is saying, "Don't forget that's mine. And I'm expecting for the use of it that you will give me 10% of it, and then you can use the 90%. It's like this. If if somebody, if Pastor William, and I think we've got this worked out that he's going to do this, if Pastor William walks up to me and gives me $10 bills, and he says, "Pastor, this is for you to take Chris out to dinner." We've got this worked out. We're doing this, yeah. And he says, "This is for you to take Chris out to dinner. The only thing that you must do is you got to give me one of the tens back right now. Then you take the other nine tens and you go out to dinner." Now, how many of you think that's a great deal? Come on, how many think it's a great deal? I want you all to see Pastor William right after the service because he's extending this deal to everybody here today. Thank you, Pastor William, for your generosity. Now, I would be a fool if I said to Pastor William, "No, I will not give you the 10 back. You might as well just keep the whole wad because if I have to give you 10 back, I don't want it at all." I'd be a fool, wouldn't I? But you see, when God brings something into our lives, and please don't think, "Well, I worked and I earned it." The Bible says it is God who gives you the ability to create wealth. It'd be a fool to say, "I'm going to keep that 10% that God is saying he just wants it right back so that I can have the other 90 to do with whatever I need to." That would be foolish. So the Bible tells us here, honor the Lord with your tithes, then your barns will be overflowing. God does not call lost people to tithe. And I've always heard, well, a lot of lost people understand the principle. And I understand, you know, that's wise of their on their part. But here's what I am telling you. God calls his people to be obedient in their finances. And it's not only the individual, but he has called us as a group. He's called us as his body to be obedient in this way. You see, tithing is something that we do as a community that shows we're different from the world. That we're honoring the Lord. That we honor the Lord and we understand that this is that every blessing comes from him. Our church, the more in agreement our people are to say, "I am going to honor God with his tithes," the more God will bless this church. As a matter of fact, if you want to bless your new pastor, tithe. Not because it will increase the income to the church. And, you know, it'd be disingenuous to say that it's not great to have income in the church. We need that. Everything from the lights to the equipment to improvements and paying the staff and everything. Obviously, we need that. But what I'm talking today is a different level, a higher level of understanding. But if you want to bless your new pastor, if you want the Spirit of God to be upon this church, if you want to see heaven open for this church, then be obedient in the area of tithing, and God will bless the church. And if you want to, and if you want, if there's going to be struggle in the church, that's one of the areas where it can lie. Don't let that become the future. Instead, release the blessing of God upon the church. It will release the Holy Spirit here in a great way. Tithing places us in a position to personally receive his provision. That there, as this scripture points out, that when we honor the Lord, then our barns will be filled to overflowing. Then our needs will be wonderfully met. And as I said, it's true for every area in our life. Money is just simply a great learning ground. Most people feel like they don't have enough time. "Oh, if I just had more time. My time is so stretched. I'm asked to do so many things. I'm pulled in so many ways." Can I suggest that if you honor the Lord with your time by giving him some of your time to minister, to care for other people, to do the work of the kingdom, that the rest of the time will become more productive? I mean, honor the Lord with your talents. If you use all your talents for your career and you give none of your talents for ministry, I'd like to see you change that and give a portion of your talents to the Lord for ministry and see how he advances your career as well. That when you give your gifts, maybe you've got a gift in some special way, when you give your gifts to the Lord, that your gifts will increase and they'll become better than they were before. Because the same principle is true. You honor the Lord with the wealth of those gifts, the wealth of that time, the wealth of those abilities. He will increase those abilities in your life. That's good preaching. Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate it. You've encouraged me. Thank you. I just needed to hear that. Thank you. All right, number two, enlarge your life by giving sacrificially. This is different than tithing. You see, when Chris and I make sure that our tithes have been given to the church every month. We haven't given anything, really. We simply returned to the Lord what he already said was his. Giving sacrificially is going beyond that. That's when kingdom builders and other kinds of giving really become a joy, because now this is something extra that I'm able to give because of vision, because of concern, because of passion. To give sacrificially is a great way to take yourself to the next step of enlarging your life. There are different kinds of giving that you can do. You can give to meet the needs of other people. We live in a world that is so needy. We live in a world where people are suffering. I think about every time that I sign the checks that go out for kingdom builders, and I sign those checks for the missionaries. I sign the checks for Wycliffe Bible translators, and I sign the check that goes to Dove Medical, and sign the check that goes to Hannah's house. And I think about something. When we sign those checks, I'm on your behalf sending the money that you gave and that I gave in order to help the people who are suffering. We're helping people in Teen Challenge who have had a lifetime of drug addiction, and we're helping them out of that. That's a joy. We're helping the people, the young women who are going down to Dove Medical are saying, I really got myself in a spot. I've got a baby coming. I'm not married. I don't have anybody to support me. And we're helping that ministry which saves lives and encourages these women and helps them to become strong moms. We're helping people in a time of trouble. And you and I can help people in a time of trouble. You can help somebody on the corner. You can help somebody who you know of on the job or somebody in your neighborhood by giving sacrificially into their lives. Giving sacrificially is a privilege. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as Paul speaks about the church in Macedonia. And he's talking to the Corinthian church, giving a testimony about those Macedonian people. And he says this. He says, they, speaking to the Macedonians, are very poor. It was tough times were going on. And he said, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed into rich generosity. This reminds me of the scripture that says God loves cheerful givers. These people were filled with this generosity, and it was coming from the abundant joy in their walk with God. And he says, for I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. That's sacrificial. More than they could afford. And he said, and they did it of their own free will. And they begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing. They begged us for the privilege of sharing. Folks, giving sacrificially is not a burden, it's a privilege. It's a privilege. And he said, they begged for this opportunity to help the people in Jerusalem. I want to encourage you, if you want to expand your world, begin to give sacrificially to help people in need. One of the things we do, and I'm so glad to be able to represent you on behalf of all the givers in this church, every time there's a world crisis, we love to give to Convoy of Hope. We send substantial checks. And we say, here's to help the hurricane victims. Here's to help the earthquake victims. Here's to help the famine victim. Here's to help the COVID-19 victims. We've been able to send money in times of need because you have given consistently in Kingdom Builders. Second kind of giving sacrificially is missional giving. Missional giving is giving that says, I am giving so that people who need to hear the gospel are going to hear the gospel. I might not be able to go, but I'm going to make sure that those who are going to go are supplied and that they get to go. It's like Rachel sitting here, one of our missionaries from our own church. We give so that she can go to Papua New Guinea. We give so that our missionaries are on the field. It's missional. It's in our hearts. Remember I told you when I was a little boy, one of the things I thought was, I want to make an impact to the far corners of the world. You know, I haven't really gone and preached a lot in foreign countries, a couple of times. And a few people maybe got saved or something, but do you know, I believe that through the decades that Chris and I have given consistently, every month that we've been married, we've given to world missions, I believe that there are many, many hundreds and scores of people who are saved because of that giving. That dream of mine to make an impact to the far corners of the world was realized through good stewardship. And that's something you can be a part of. It's something you are a part of. I want to encourage you in it. Keep doing the good work. We carry the gospel to the world so that they may know and they may know Christ. Jesus' ministry was financed by women. The Bible tells us that there were several women who financed his ministry so he and the disciples could do their work. Paul's ministry was supported by donations. He said to the Philippian church that when he set out to Macedonia, not one church shared with me in that matter of giving and receiving except you only. For when even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. He said, you kept me on the field. And in Romans, the Bible, again, Paul speaking, he reminds us of the power of giving for missions. He says, how can they hear about him, about Christ, unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without them being sent? Every missions gift sends a missionary. We're senders. The third principle I want you to capture today is the principle to enlarge your life through management. Wise management is absolutely necessary for us to be good stewards. Wise management calls us to say, I am planning what I'm doing with my life. I'm planning what I'm doing with my time, my talents, my gifts, and my money. I am planning ahead what I am doing. I'm going to quote pretty extensively from King Solomon today, who was, as we know, the world's probably wisest man and one of the world's richest men. Listen to some of his wisdom about planning. He said, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who has a slack hand, who doesn't plan, who just kind of lets life happen, becomes poor. And it's not just in money. It becomes poor in all of the things that count and that matter in life. He says, but he who has a diligent hand makes rich. Good management sets the stage for you to be able to give more. It sets the stage for you to be released from release and worry. And it increases blessing for what you can share with others and how God can bless you. So how do you become a good manager? Here's just a few tips for you from the Bible. Number one, you need to plan ahead. You budget. You budget. Budgeting is pre-directing where your resources are going. Pre-directing where they're going. Let's use money for an example. A person who budgets before they spend anything out of that money they got, either through, you know, your monthly check or you got it through your paycheck or whatever, when you get that money, you predetermine where that money's going to go before you spend a dime of it. Now, my wife and I, when we first got married, we so badly wanted to become good managers of our money. And so we thought the thing to do was we would budget. And so we printed out down at the church office on ledger-sized paper, great big paper. I made up, I had, drew it all out and typed it all in and everything, a grid for the day. For every month, there was a column for every day of the month, you know, 1 through 31, and then down this side, we put all of the kinds of expenses we had, you know, our mortgage payment, our rent, our insurance, our gas, our food, our cable bill, anything we had, we put it in there, clothes, donations, we put them all in there, and then at the end of the day, or maybe every few days, we would sit down and we would write in everything that we had spent. And we'd write in, and we had a column that said, this is what we're hoping to spend, and then we'd write in what we did spend. And you know what it was at the end of every month? We would be so bitterly disappointed that we spent more than we meant to spend. We would go, oh, no, we spent more on food, or more on clothes, or more on gas, or more on repairs, or more on this, or more on that. And we were just so frustrated. And so then, because we had overspent, then we had to start taking money from one column and put in another one because that one got overspent. And it was like, well, now we're robbing Peter so that Paul isn't going to starve, you know, and we get through this whole thing. And we did this for, I don't know, a couple of years. This book got thick. And one day, and this wasn't a happy day, we had worked on it, and Chris said to me, Todd, do you think this is doing any good? And I looked at her and I said, honestly, no, I don't think it is. And that was not a happy evening. I remember we were both so discouraged and upset. And so then we heard a teaching. A friend of ours named John Christensen, who was a great financial manager, taught. And we said, John, we want to talk to you. We're having a hard time. We really, really try hard to budget. And he said, you're doing it all wrong. You're just reporting what you did. You need to put it aside and only spend what you have in that. And we put the money in an envelope when we spend out of that envelope. And you know what? It changed everything. Pre-planning. We pre-plan our time. We pre-plan our ministry. This is how I'm going to use my ministry. We're going to put my efforts. This is how I'm going to use that time. Pre-planning is budgeting things out so that we don't have a slack hand on our lives. You need, if you struggle with this at all, go to Financial Peace University. Chris and I have done it. We loved it. You don't have to be in debt for Financial University to make a difference for you. The second principle of good management is save for the future. Solomon said this. Excuse me. Go ahead and go to Proverbs 21:20. Yeah. Solomon said this. He said, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. So in other words, he's saying a foolish man takes his whole paycheck and spends every dime of it that month. He says, that's foolish. He says, you have to put some things away for the day that is going to come. How many have ever had to get a set of tires and you go, oh no, a set of tires is like $800 or $900. I had no idea this was coming. And there you are in trouble because the set of tires is really expensive and you didn't have any money for tires. Ever have that happen? I have. And you know, it's kind of like I'm living my life like tires, they never wear out. Put them on your car, you're good forever. That's not true. It's simply not true. Christmas is coming. Next year, you're going to be buying a boatload of gifts for your nieces, nephews, kids, grandkids, the uncles and aunts and friends and everything, and, you know, office mates and all this stuff. And sometimes people don't save, and then it's time to get all that stuff. So what do? They rack up credit card debt. Saving says, I know these things are coming. Surprise, we're all getting older. We're going to retire someday. There's going to be a day when you're going to need some savings. Things are going to happen in our lives, and Solomon tells us, he says, a fool devours all that he has. A wise person is putting some away. Number three, stay free from non-productive debt. I can only think of a couple of things that are productive debt. Maybe buying a house. I have a house mortgage because the house is going up in value. It's worth paying off. It's worth having. So I have a house mortgage, so I have some interest on that. But we, as a family, we avoid debt. I'd like to encourage you to remember that debt simply devours tomorrow's money today. It keeps you from being able to have it when you need it later because you're paying more for an item that you're actually getting because of debt. I just talked to a guy that said that he bought some furniture on this is free interest. You see that all the time. Hey, free interest. Get the furniture now. Pay it over 48 months. You don't have to pay any interest. He didn't read the fine print. Whoever reads the fine print? Thank you. There's one fine print reader here. Most people don't read the fine print. He was a day late with one of his payments, and he got a notice from the furniture company. Sorry you were late. Now you owe all the interest for all the payments from all the past. And the interest is 24.9%. You see, sometimes we make very foolish decisions. And he went in and he complained to the furniture people, and they said, yeah, we give out that deal because nearly everybody makes that mistake along the way, and we get the interest anyway. We have to be wise. We have to be wise. And finally, grow what he has entrusted to us. Grow what God has given us. Solomon said, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Here's something that a lot of Christians think that sounds unspiritual, but it's not. We are to grow our wealth for the day of trouble. Grow our wealth for what's ahead. Solomon said, dishonest money is just going to go away, but if you gather little by little, you're going to make it grow. Begin the discipline of saying, I'm going to make this grow so that I can be generous on other occasions in the future. Dave Ramsey says, live like nobody else is living now so that you can live like nobody else in the future. Make the changes that will change your life's direction. So today, I just want to share with you in the last couple of minutes I have what God wants for you through good stewardship. God is not putting this on you to restrict your life, but to set you free and to give you blessing. The goal is not for you to become rich. The goal is for you to be godly. The goal is for you to live in godly blessing, to develop character and trustworthiness. And here's one that so many of us don't think of as a goal, to become generous. To become generous people who aren't always, you know, I've got not enough time. I can't do that ministry because I simply don't have enough time. I can't use my talents because I'm working so hard at work with these. I haven't made any time for God. I don't have any money for this need. I can't get involved. I can't contribute to that because things have become so tight for me. God wants to lead us to a life of generosity. See, God is not looking to get something from you. He's looking to do something for you. I read the story one time of two little boys that are sitting on the curb in a big city. They're friends. One little boy is describing his brother to his friend. He says, "Man, my brother is the greatest." He says, "He's coming over today, and I got to tell you about my brother." He said, "You know, one time my mama needed a car for going to work because our family, we don't have a daddy." And he said, my mama needed a car for going to work. And do you know what? My brother went out and found a car and bought it for my mama, so my mama had a good car that was safe and reliable to go to work. And his friend said, "Wow." He says, "Well, that's not all." He says, "One time my brother's family, or my friend's family, they were going to lose their apartment because their dad had gotten sick. My brother heard about it, and he gave them money so they wouldn't have to move out of their apartment and lose their house." He says, "That's the kind of brother I have." But again, his friend was completely impressed. He said, "When I needed school clothes this year, my brother came into town and he took me to the store. He got me some brand new Levi jeans and he got me these nice shirts. He got me a nice winter coat and these really cool Nikes that I'm wearing right now. My brother gave me all those things because he knew I needed them." And he said, "When my church basketball team needed jerseys so that they could compete and they could play, my brother bought the whole team jerseys so that we all had matching nice jerseys. That's the kind of brother I have. And he's coming to the town today, and he's going to give me a ride in his nice car, and then he's going to take us to Kentucky Fried Chicken, and we're going to get a bucket, and we're going to take it home so mama doesn't have to cook after work today." He says, "That's the kind of brother I have." And his friend was completely overwhelmed by this. And his friend said, "Boy, I wish I..." How many of you already know what he's going to say? You think he's going to say, "I wish I had a brother like that." But what he said was, "Boy, I wish I could be a brother like that. I wish that that would grip every one of us to say, I don't want to be the recipient, I want to be the giver. I want to have the blessing of giving. I want to have the blessing of generosity. I want to give my time. I want to give my abilities. I want to give my talents. I want to give my resources. I want to be on the giving side of what God is doing." You see, almost all the directives that God has for us as steward goes against our human nature. The bad steward acted according to his understanding. The bad steward was afraid. The bad steward hid what he had. The bad steward didn't know how to act. He just let himself get locked up in his selfishness. But the good stewards, they moved according to the promises of their master. "You do your best with us. When you come back, there's going to be a reward." You can expect that as being a good steward, you're going to grow in faith. You're going to go through times of testing. You're going to say, "This is not easy right now." But stewardship involves the risk of taking God at his word and acting on his promises. God is bringing you to a greater opportunity to be generous. One time the Lord gave me this little phrase, "God is looking to give you a greater opportunity to move into greater opportunities." The opportunity in your life right now to be a steward is the door to open you up to greater opportunities ahead. Paul said to the church in Corinthians, he said, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." It's God's plan for us. Not to be made rich so that we can live the life of the rich and famous, that we can be generous. Jesus said, "I'm offering you eternal reward for this lifestyle. Not just the joy of seeing it make a difference now, but the joy of seeing it make a difference in heaven." Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where rust and moth destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Stewardship, friend, will lengthen your vision. Stewardship will expand your life. How are you living your life right now? How are you living your life today? Are you living your life like one of the two wise stewards who are saying, I am investing, I am producing, I am seeing it grow for God's glory? Or are you living your life like the unwise steward who was locked up in fear and did nothing? He buried his talent. He buried what he had and said, I've just got to hang on to it. No, that path is one of loss. But one of stewardship is one of great gain. And you will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servants. I'd like you to bow your hearts and your heads, your eyes with me. We're about to receive an offering, and I'd like this offering to be a statement today. And I understand that many of you are giving at home. This isn't your day maybe to bring a check or something, but still, let's make ourselves an offering to the Lord that says, I am today positioning myself as a good and faithful servant. I'm going to take seriously the opportunities you've given me. I'm asking you to enlarge my life today to do great things in stewardship. The stewardship of my talents, my time, my finances, my relationships. So pray with me now as the ushers are coming. Father, today we offer ourselves to you as managers of all the wonderful gifts you've placed in our lives. Today we determine that we're going to be wise, faithful, good stewards, servants for you, that we would expand our lives, expand our world, to become all that you have ordained and promised for us to be. And this offering today is a statement offering. It's a statement that says, this is me. I'm offering myself to you. Even if it's nothing that we can put in right now, we're not prepared, but Lord, that this would be the turning point for us to new levels of obedience and stewardship. I thank you for this. In Jesus' mighty, wonderful name, amen. God bless you as you act as stewards.
I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I'm gonna sing from the middle of the storm, louder. Praises roar up from the ashes. Hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive.
Hallelujah. Praise God. The book of Isaiah says, they shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you, and all the trees of the field, which is us, the people, will clap their hands. So be led forth with peace today. Go with God and deliver the word to a lost and dying world. God bless you. Hallelujah.
I'm gonna sing from the middle of the storm.